Well, welcome to Iron Men. It's great to have you guys here. I want to give a shout out to all you first-timers who are here. I'm going to be talking about a pretty heavy topic as we're covering lust, purity, pornography. If you feel ambushed, know that I can relate. I remember going to my first men's retreat, and the very first topic out of the gate was lust and masturbation, and I was just like, whoa, I mean, how do they know? I mean, it was just something that was just kind of stunning, but at the same time, it was something that really led to wonderful things in my Christian life. And so in light of just the kind of the seriousness of this topic, I'm just going to pray for you guys and pray for me, and just so that we have our hearts really prepared for what the Lord is going to do with us tonight. So let's pray. Father God, we do come before you, and I pray for these men. Lord, in the providence of God, you have brought them here tonight to listen to this message. Lord, we all, I am sure, to one degree or another, have been tempted to sexual immorality. And I pray that through the Word of God, through this message, that you will help us to see the wise course of action, that you'll help us to see the wisdom of purity. We just pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Facebook is a pretty interesting tool. I have a Facebook account. Originally, I got it to spy on college students and to know what's going on in their lives, to know if they're in or out of a relationship, because nobody tells Pastor Dave these things. I'm always the last to know, but not anymore, thanks to Facebook. But there's another use for Facebook. I'm not sure if you ever can relate to this, where that high school friend of yours who is voted most likely to succeed, whatever happened to that person? That person you went to college with, are they still walking with the Lord? And so for me, Facebook has given me a real epilogue in many of the relationships of my life. And it kind of works the same for my wife. In fact, about 6 weeks ago, my wife was gawking at this Facebook profile, and she looked up this family. And this family was very active in her church when she was growing up. They were very active, and they did missions trips. They were youth sponsors, went to the camps, very talented musically, often participated in church musicals and the choir, and just a beautiful family. And just three sons, three daughters, a handsome father, a beautiful, vivacious wife. I mean, they were the Orange County Christian poster family. If, you know, for those of you from California, you know what I mean, right? I mean, just beautiful. Just beautiful. And so as my wife was looking at these pictures, yeah, Pete and I, we kind of understand California. That's right. And so as my wife's looking at these pictures, she's noticing that the husband's not in any of these pictures. And so she Facebooks and, you know, finds him, and we see this guy in the arms of another woman, married, and what was interesting was in his religious preference, they always have like a little religion section, he wrote this: "I'll be in heaven a little singed around the edges." Now, it doesn't take a Sherlock Holmes to figure out what happened there, does it? "I'll be in heaven a little singed around the edges." This was a man who had a beautiful family, had a gorgeous, vivacious, godly wife. I mean, just an earnest, sincere Christian. And he left it all to marry an adulteress. Does that make any sense? How about this? Sitting in front of your computer, gratifying yourself to images of distorted prostitutes who would never talk to you in real life. Does that make any sense at all? I mean, it's interesting. I mean, all of us are men. I mean, we have these hormones that are raging, and they build and they build and they build, and then there's a release, and you come to your senses and you think, why? Why did I ever do that? You look at the family consequences, the spiritual consequences. I mean, look at what Jesus said. I mean, this is a scary passage. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell." I mean, lust is very serious stuff. It is stuff that it corrupts you from the inside. It isolates you. It turns men really into animals. It objectifies women. It isolates marriages. I can tell you just from my limited experience in pastoral ministry, pornography is devastating to everybody it touches. There is nothing redeeming about pornography. I mean, people might argue, well, we put smile on people's faces. We help spice up their sex life. That's just garbage. There is no redeeming value to pornography at all. Because what it does is it triggers lust. And lust is dangerous. I mean, it's more dangerous than the Ebola virus. I came across this quote from Frederick Buchner in a book novel called Godric. He says this: "Lust is the ape that gibbers in our loins. Tame him as we will by day, he rages all the wilder in our dreams by night. Just when we think we're safe from him, he raises up his ugly head and smirks. And there's no river in the world flows cold and strong enough to strike him down. Almighty God, why dost thou deck men out with such a loathsome toy?" It's just one look turns into one lingering look, which turns into one indulgent fantasy, which turns into an internet session, which turns into strip clubs, which turns into prostitution, which turns into adultery, which turns into pedophilia. It just goes down and down and down the lust spiral. And the thing is, lust is so powerful, so addictive. They've actually done studies on this. It has been shown to rewire the brain. People call pornography the new cocaine. And it used to be that only lusty perverts who had the courage to go into a 7-Eleven, look the guy in the eye, and buy a Playboy. Those were the only people that had access to it, but it's everywhere. People get exposed to it all the time. So what is to stop us from indulging in what we know will kill us? Well, the answer is wisdom. It's wisdom. When you look at the book of Proverbs, you see Solomon and other wise men seeking to persuade young men about the virtues of wisdom. It will lead to earthly blessing. It'll lead to spiritual blessing. Wisdom teaches us to think with our heads and not our hormones, which is exactly what people who struggle with pornography and lust need to do. And there is just a tremendous benefit to wise living, heeding wisdom. And if you have your Bibles, open up to Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 25. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the wisdom of purity. Starting in verse 20. "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And the reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and adulteress hunts for precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. Now, there's many tools to fight against lust, but today we are going to focus on wisdom. And if you look at the outline, I have a four-point outline for you. Really, you need to hear wisdom to fight lust. You need to internalize wisdom to fight lust. You need to remember the admonition of wisdom to fight lust, and you must reflect on the warnings of wisdom. And all of this, Lord willing, will really persuade you to take a wise course so that when you walk, when you're surfing on the computer, when you're driving by that jogger, when you go by that billboard, when you decide what movies to watch, if you see something on TV, wisdom will kick in and you will do the right thing. So let's look at the first point. You need to hear wisdom. Look at verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. This is a very personal conversation. This is Solomon addressing his son. He makes reference to the mother. I mean, this is not just a generic to the sons of Israel. This is Solomon and his wife addressing their son, begging for him to hear wisdom. Now, being in college ministry as long as I have, I have been pained by the decisions of many foolish young men. Sorry, young men, but listen to this. Who don't heed wisdom. One of my prized disciples, a guy I mentored who just had these ministry gifts, I saw him as a spiritual prodigy, if you will, just very godly, very devoted, very passionate. About 6 months after I moved out here, he called me up and asked me what I thought about this one girl. Now, this girl that he brought up was T-R-O-U-B-L-E. I mean, She was trouble. She was just, it was like, you're joking, right? Her? It was, yeah, she's just so godly, and we just have just these great conversations. I said, Greg, listen to me. Get out of Dodge. Get away from that woman. You have no business dating her. None. My wife got on the phone, and my wife felt pretty strongly about this. She said, this is Satan trying to derail you from full-time ministry, Greg. Stay away. But you know when you talk to someone, yeah, I know, that's from my wife. Don't let me stick my wife on you, okay, young guys? But that's how strongly we felt. We knew she was trouble. Well, you know what it's like when you're talking to somebody and they're just kind of shining you on, and they're just listening, but you see in their eyes, of course, this was over the phone, but I could just imagine it, or you hear in their voice, I'm not doing it. I hear you, but I don't hear you. Thank you. I know you really mean well. I know you're very concerned about me, but no thanks. 3 months later, I get a phone call from him, and I can tell from the tone of his voice that he was feeling quite sheepish. And he told me, you were right. At this point, I spiked the telephone and said, I told you. No, I didn't do that. I wanted to, but I held myself back, okay? He said, you were right. That girl got church discipline 2 weeks ago because she was befriending young women and sleeping with them. And I have no idea why I didn't listen to anybody tell me not to date her, which was the consensus of everyone except for her. You see, one key, if you really want to use wisdom to fight lust is you can't be a scoffer. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Proverbs 15:12. How do you know if you're a scoffer? You're in a questionable relationship or you're doing some questionable activity and you think, who will I go to and who will I not go to? If I go to Pastor Pete might tell me to break up. But if I go to this person, he might have mercy on me and let me do it. Do you see what I'm saying? You guys ever play that game with yourself? You're very selective in who you'll confess and who you'll talk to because you're a scoffer. You don't want wisdom. You want your way. I mean, often I'll have somebody come into my office. A couple comes into my office, their heads are down, and they say, well, I slept with my girlfriend. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And then I'll read 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. I said the verbiage is very clear there. You need to flee immorality. You need to break up. And immediately I get the well, we thought and prayed about that. Okay. And we decided that God would be more glorified if we redeemed this relationship. To which I say, I have never known of a couple who has slept together that's ever stopped unless they broke up. Well, I can see how that would be the case with most people. But where the exception? To which I say, that's what everybody else says. Well, I can see how you could say that, but do you see where you're going with this? They don't want wisdom. They want Pastor Dave to rubber stamp their unrepentant sin. That's what they want. I mean, if you go to somebody looking for advice and counsel, you need to be prepared to do it. If not, you're not wise. You are a scoffer. And if you find yourself getting angry when somebody tells you what you don't want to hear, Proverbs 9:7-8, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he reproves a wicked man gets insult for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Brothers, I don't like raining on people's parades. If I had it my way, I'd rubber stamp everything because I want you guys to like me. So if I tell you something that you don't want to hear, I do so with the full knowledge of knowing you're not going to like it and you probably won't like me. And that's an act of love. It's totally an act of love. And if you really want to tackle purity, if you really want to be pure, you need to open yourself to wisdom. You need to stop looking to your 18-year-old friends who all struggle with the same sins you do and go to an older man who has proven himself and seek his godly, wise counsel and hear what he has to say. And undoubtedly, any godly man will tell you the next point that you need to internalize wisdom. You need to make it part of your life. Look at verse 21. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck, and you will. And when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. For reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Now, if I really want to make sure I remember something, then you might see this is kind of embarrassing. You will see a big Sharpie that says milk. And I'll look at that milk and think, milk. Why do I need milk? Then, oh yeah, I need to stop by Brahms and get some milk. I mean, I'll go ahead and write it down on my Palm Pilot is what I call it, okay? It's old-fashioned, but it's analog, okay? Now, in this case, he's talking about tying them, not just writing it on your palm, but internalizing it in your heart. You're to wear wisdom like a police officer wears a Kevlar vest at all times, because you never know when the bullet of temptation may hit. It has to be at all time. You need to be ready to fight the lion of lust whenever it emerges from the bushes. This means memorizing, internalizing, just stewing on the word. I like the term marinate in the word, where you just kind of sit in it until it just kind of seeps into you and just flavors your mind and your thought and your actions. And when this happens, this is a result. When you walk about, verse 22, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. Biblical wisdom will guide and protect you. When it's internalized, it'll be your friend. I remember one time in California, I nearly got into a car accident because I didn't see a car that was just zooming by, and I lifted off my brake, was about to push the gas, when my friend said, "Watch out!" And I stopped right away, and then it was inches. Car just zoomed right by. Were it not for my friend, well, I wouldn't have been killed. But when I saw the damage to my car, I might have thought about the idea. I mean, it was a certain catastrophe. See, wisdom is like that friend that tells you when it's internalized and it's there, it's your copilot. When it sees danger, it'll tell you to watch out. Stay away from that woman. Don't watch this commercial. It'll give you the sense when you're watching that movie and you start to hear the sensual music. Wisdom tells you, get out of Dodge, change the channel, walk out of the theater, do whatever you have to do. That's what wisdom does. In verse 23, we see the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light and the reproof for discipline is the way of life. You see, these wisdom, they're like guardrails on a mountain highway that protect you from going over the edge. They're kind of a guiding light. I spent some of my childhood in Idaho, and in Idaho, there's this place called Cuna. And Cuna is known for the Cuna Cave. It's a glacial cave. In fact, the high school, their mascot is the Cuna Caveman. How would you like that? I think that'd be kind of awesome. Great mascot, I'm sure. And so my friend and I, we were about 10 years old. We had this great idea that we were going to explore Cuna Cave. And again, we only had some matches. We found some newspaper and some sticks. So we just tied up the newspaper around the sticks, lit it on fire. I mean, what do we know? I mean, it looked like the torches in the TV shows. We didn't know those were dipped in tars. But we walked about 20 yards into the cave, and lo and behold, the newspaper burned out. And the only thing that we had was a glow stick. And so we thought, okay, well, at least we got the glow stick. Well, the glow stick gives off approximately zero light. All you see is just this big stick. And my friend was hovering over it like this, trying to find his way out. In the meantime, my shins were getting injured by hitting all the stalagmites. I mean, it was horrible. I lived, by the way. I'm not sure if you picked that up. But when you're just in pitch black, I mean, true darkness, one light shows you the way of, and that is what wisdom does. When you heed the words, when you listen to the admonitions, it will guard you out, it will guide you out of the dark path of impurity. So what does this wisdom do? See, up to this point, we have the appeal of wisdom. Listen to wisdom, value it, esteem it. When somebody gives it to you, don't just reject it. So what should you accept and reject? What is it that it's telling you to do? Well, we start getting started in verse 24 and 25, and this is where we see the admonition of wisdom. Look at verse 24. It talks about how wisdom will warn you of the danger of sexual sin, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, that real flirtatious lady at work who just always seems to smile, engage, and talk to you whenever. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. You know what I'm talking about, when they're making eye contact, and whether it's a glossy magazine or somebody at work, just the slight allure of I'm available, I would like to get to know you better, engage in a little bit of flirtation. Wisdom keeps you from that impulse. And then he says something very interesting in verse 25. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Now, no, he doesn't just start out and just say, don't commit adultery. He doesn't start with that, does he? He starts with, don't desire her beauty in her heart. Don't fondle and cherish that. Don't make that eye contact. Don't take one step towards adultery. In Hans Christian Andersen's fairy tale, The Garden of Paradise, a prince is magically transported to the Garden of Eden in its full glory and splendor. He sees the mountains, the forest. He tastes the fruit, and it is truly paradise. And he wants to stay in this paradise forever. And his guide, who happens to be a beautiful fairy queen, who's just enchanting, says, "You can stay here forever. But you must not kiss me for 100 years. She says, "Every night I am going to depart from you. I'm going to sleep in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I will call out to you, 'Come with me.' And you are to stay put and not kiss me for 100 years. And then you can live here forever." But she warns him. She says this: "Your longing will become greater with every step." But she also says, "Every time when the trial is passed, you will gain more strength. At last, you will not think of it at all." Isn't that interesting? If you take one step towards me, you're going to have a greater longing and a greater desire to take the next step. But if you stay put and make it one night without taking one step towards me, in fact, stepping away, then the next night is going to be easier and easier and easier until you won't be tempted at all. Well, on the first night, the sun went down and the fairy beckoned, "Come with me." And the prince forgets his promise not to move forward. And with every step that he's making towards the tree of knowledge of good and evil to gaze upon this fairy queen who is enchanting him with calls of "Come with me," his heart is racing, his cheek is getting flushed, his stomach is tingling. And he tells himself, "It is no sin. It cannot be one. Why not follow beauty and joy?" See how he's rationalizing? "I only want to see her asleep. There's nothing lost if I only refrain from kissing her. I will not kiss her. I am strong and have a resolute will." And then he sees her. She makes eye contact with him, and she is weeping. And he looks at her beauty. There's nothing wrong with that. And then he goes up to her, and he kisses off her cheeks. Kisses the tears off her cheeks. Then he kisses her lips and is exiled and condemned. Now that's a picture of temptation, isn't it? Wisdom tells you, don't even take one step. Because when you take one step, you will be more tempted to take the next one, the next one, and the next one, until you are in a full-on sprint towards the pit of fire. Jesus says, Paul says in Romans 13, 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to his lust." Lust is something that you can't just go on a lust diet. "I'm going to cut back on pornography. I'm only going to do one session a week, and then one a month, and then one a year." I mean, it's not like you can get some sort of nicotine patch and just kind of get around it that way. I mean, the thing with lust is lust has to be satisfied. There is not enough erotica in the world to quench lust, is there? There's none. If you start to indulge it and give in and feed it and feed it and feed it, eventually you'll find yourself in prison for pedophilia. I mean, that's how it happens, guys. They get more perverted, more twisted, more warped, and it just destroys them. You see, you can't make any provision. Wisdom tells you, make no provision. Don't desire her beauty in your heart or her eyelids. I talk to many engaged men, and they'll tell me how they're burning with passion and that they're really struggling and that their girlfriend and him, they're really tempted to mess up and they've gotten close many times. And I always ask them, "So when you were just friends with her, did you nearly sleep with her?" "No." "Well, why not?" "Well, we were friends." See, it's all about expectations. It's all about making that step in your mind. It's about allowing yourself to go there and take another step and another step until it's too late and you've lost the purity of the relationship. Wisdom warns you that you don't even take one step. Secondly, Wisdom helps you to reflect on the warnings of impurity. You must reflect on the warnings of wisdom. Now, I think one of the great lies that the devil has really fostered is that sin doesn't have consequences. In fact, the very first doctrine denied in the Bible, do you know what it is? It's the doctrine of judgment. Satan says, why don't you try eating from this tree? And Eve said, I can't do that. If I eat of that tree, I will surely die. You will surely not die. Oh, come on. You can get away with it. But wisdom teaches you that there are consequences, deep consequences, to your sin. We see the first one in verse 26. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for precious life. This is a lesser to a greater comparison here. What he's saying is that a harlot will reduce one to a loaf of bread. I mean, pornography is, and the sex industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. I don't know what the exact figures are, but it's stupendous. And they get that money from somewhere, don't they? I had a friend of mine who got into pornography, got into strip clubs, got into prostitution, and was way in debt. He was reduced to a loaf of bread. A crumb of bread was all that he had to his name, even less than that. All because of the financial cost of his immorality. But there's a greater danger here. Look at this. The adulteress hunts for precious life. The adulteress will take the life of a man. And he starts asking this question, verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk in hot coals and his feet not be scorched? I mean, can you imagine we go to the bonfire, the Flint Hills camp out in a couple weeks, and there is a log that's raging in fire? I mean, what kind of idiot would go there and just say, well, let me go ahead and move this log over here? And what kind of idiot would do that? What kind of idiot? I know they do it. It must be some magic trick. I mean, actually walking on hot coals. I mean, you're a moron. To think that you can carry a burning log and not get burned? And that's the analogy that he's making here. You think a man can commit adultery and not pay for it? That there'll be no consequences to that sin? Verse 29, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. You think to yourself, no one will ever find out. No one will ever know. It's just our little secret. You're kidding yourself. If it doesn't get found out in this life, it'll be found out in the life to come, and you will not want to have your sin revealed in the life to come, because that means you go to one place. He goes on to say, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold, and he must give all the substance. Now, Solomon is making a contrast here. He's saying if somebody steals because they're hungry, we can understand that. Okay, we can understand that. He's still going to pay. He's still a criminal. He still broke the law. But we can understand that. There's not as much shame in that. But verse 32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and reproach will not be blotted out. Now, in our culture, there's not as much reproach with adultery, but there really should be. You look at Mark Sanford, remember him? He was the governor of South Carolina, prospective presidential candidate. He had a wonderful Christian wife full of Southern grace, smart, articulate, intelligent, his wife was, and he blew it all for some Argentinian Jezebel. And the guy was just a disgrace. What are you doing? You see what you have and you go for that? The one who commits adultery is lacking sense. He's an idiot. Then verse 34, for jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. Now here he's talking about the day of vengeance. What happens when the husband finds out you have been sleeping with his wife? Now, adultery in that day and age was a capital offense. And as with most capital offenses, not all, it is possible that you could redeem your life. You could pay a ransom so that the person who's been offended will accept the ransom money instead of demanding your life. But what Solomon is arguing here is the jealousy and the hurt is so deep, the anger is so consuming that you can offer him the whole world and he'll have none of it because he'll want your life. Adultery will lead to death. Now, we don't have capital punishment here, but there's a fate that's far worse. Remember what Jesus said? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, you gouge it out. Because why? Because why? Yeah, it's better to lose an eye or a hand than to perish in the lake of fire. That's tough language, isn't it? But the Word of God and the wisdom of God, they know this, they know something. That the only way to fight lust is complete abstinence, is to completely cut it off, because otherwise it will consume and it will kill you and it'll drag you like a tractor beam into the lake of fire. This should scare the hell out of you, shouldn't it? Lust is a snare with intrinsic consequences. Radio personality Paul Harvey shares about how Eskimos kill wolves which prey on their game. They will actually take a knife and they will dip the knife in blood and then let it freeze, dip it in blood, let it freeze until they almost make a knife blood popsicle. Okay, so they have this blood popsicle and they plant it in the ice. And wolves have a taste for blood. They love blood. And so the wolf will smell it and they'll start licking the blood popsicle. And as they are licking it, they are salivating over it and they are relishing it. And they keep on licking and licking and licking until the knife blade is exposed and they lacerate their tongue and they're actually drinking their own blood. And they bleed to death and die. That is what lust does. It leads to your own spiritual demise and destruction. And does it make any sense? Right now, when you are sober and your hormones are not raging, does it make any sense to want to do things that will drag your soul to hell? Does it make any sense to fantasize about having sex with surgically enhanced airbrushed hookers? Does that make any sense? Then why do you do it? You've been deceived. And often the warnings of Scripture are God's way of helping you to see that what you're doing is foolish and the wisdom of purity appeals to you. I often go through this exercise. I'm in the supermarket and there's some magazine with some cleavage vixen inviting me to look at her and undress her with my eyes and have a dalliance with her in her mind. And I often think, what would happen if the lust fairy came from hell and granted me exactly what I wanted, which was sex with the supermodel, okay? What would happen to me? Well, I would shame the name of Christ. I would lose the trust of my wife. My marriage would melt. I would lose my family. I would tarnish all my past and present ministry. I wouldn't have a ministry. I wouldn't have a job. Have to start from scratch to get a new job, lose the credibility of my children, Why would I ever want that? If that's where it leads, why would I ever want it? It doesn't make sense. Consider an experienced counselor who talks about what happens when men look at porn. The wives, they feel shame, anger, sadness, betrayal, rejection. The wives feel ugly because they cannot compete with these surgically enhanced airbrushed hookers. The husbands lose their wives' trust and respect. The couple becomes estranged. The husbands will isolate themselves. Husbands can't perform sexually. Husbands long for more perverted material. They move towards adultery. They lose their soul. I mean, lust doesn't make any sense. And you think about it, let's say you actually got to meet Miss October or that swimsuit model. I mean, is she really the type of woman that you'd want to spend your life with? I mean, some woman that's willing to undress herself so that millions of men could ogle over their bodies that are not even their bodies. They've been stretched and contorted and airbrushed and surgically enhanced. I mean, what kind of twisted world is that? And if you were to talk to them, they would just blow you off. They think you're just some creepy pervert who just looked at them in the magazine. And they'd be right. Why want something that you can never have? Why want something that will destroy you? Why want something when the very act of wanting will ruin your life and destroy your marriage? Brothers, when you see the wisdom of purity, the idea of lust will be as appealing for you as bobbing for apples in a deep fat fryer. And that makes sense. I mean, when we really look at it, I mean, who would want to bob for apples in a deep fat fryer? What kind of idiot would want that? Well, it looks so good, and I like French fries. I have fun bobbing for apples. I mean, and that's what Proverbs is saying. Are you some kind of idiot? Be wise. Be wise. Go to wise men. They tell you, stop going to the aquatic center. You need to stay away from that woman. You need to get an internet filter. You need to stop watching those movies. You need to stop getting a subscription to that magazine. When they say that, you do it. You need to internalize wisdom. I mean, honestly, memorizing scripture, listening to sermons, reading the word, all that is necessary, because how do you become undeceived? It's through the truth. And the truth is found where? In the Bible. You need to undeceive yourself by looking at the scriptures. You also need to be realistic about the consequences of where you're going. Confess it. And honestly, I don't know where some of you guys are. Some of you guys might be really deep into this. And you know what? I have seen the miracle of regeneration, and I've seen many men be rescued from it. Some people in this room who can tell you stories of how God has delivered them, and He can deliver you. You really can. But you have to come forward. You have to come clean. You have to seek help. And we do have many men here who have a real heart for mentoring and helping people like you out of their sin. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to come talk to me. Make an appointment with one of the elders. Elders, raise your hand. Okay? Talk to one of the elders, Pastor Pete, George. You need to just come clean. See, wisdom, ultimately, it sets up hedges to protect you. It helps you to resist temptation. But wisdom alone cannot give you victory. In the Greek epic, The Odyssey, the hero Odysseus is on a quest. He's on a journey. And on this journey, he must pass by the island of the Sirens. Now, the Sirens were beautiful creatures. They were half women and half bird. And they were known by singing a siren song, a beautiful song, an enchanting song, so that when the men listened to it, when the sailors listened to it, they were just drawn into it. And they would just lose themselves in the song, and then their ships would be dashed against the rocks, and they would drown into the sea, and the sirens who made such beautiful music would swoop down and feast on the dead sailors' corpses. Well, Odysseus had an idea. He heard about these sirens, and when he saw all the shipwrecks, he knew he was in the territory. So he immediately made all his crew put beeswax in their ears. But before they did so, he instructed them to tie him to a mast. And he said, in no uncertain terms, no matter what I say or how hard I plead, you are not to release me. So they tied him to the mast, and they put the beeswax in their ears. And the sirens enchanted Odysseus. He was drawn to them. He wept. He pled. He demanded that they release him. But when it was out of sight and out of ear range, and they could see he was agitated no longer, they let him go. That's one way of dealing with it. I think that's the wisdom way. Put beeswax in your ear. But there's a reason why Odysseus did that, and Jason, who searched for the golden fleece, did not. You see, Jason had Orpheus on board. Do you guys know who Orpheus is? He was the most gifted and talented musician in the whole world. He had a strong, clear voice that was only matched by his skill with a harp. And he can just make spellbinding, beautiful music. And so when the sirens came, Jason ordered Orpheus to play his harp and to sing a song. And it was so enchanting and beautiful and gorgeous that they didn't even hear or pay attention to or heed the song of the sirens because they listened to more beautiful music. See, the wisdom is like beeswax. It's good, it's necessary, it's something that can help anyone, whether you're regenerate or not. But if you really want true victory over lust, you need gospel music. You need the sweet song of Orpheus to drown out the siren call of lust. And it's really the promise of the gospel that gives us real hope. John 15, 10 through 11, this is what Jesus says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. And check this out. And that your joy may be made full. I know that as a non-Christian, I thought Christians were sterile. I had Ned Flanders as my picture of Christianity. They were lifeless. But what does this passage say? Joy. I mean, if you are enslaved to sexual sin, are you really happy? Having your life run and controlled by airbrush hookers, I mean, does that really satisfy you? Feeling the distance and estrangement from your wife, I mean, does that really make you happy? Does that really give you joy? How much better would it be to have freedom from that? How would you like to have a clean conscience? How would you like to sleep in peace without being plagued by all those fantasies and temptations? I mean, how would you like that? How would you like to have a destiny that ends before the throne of God, worshiping forever with joy and tranquility and peace, as opposed to languishing in hell because you loved your lustful sin more than the living God? You see, lust feeds off of fantasy, but the gospel fuels reality. You see, through the gospel, we come to terms with the reality of sin. We realize that sin is overwhelming, and I think this is one of the reasons why God allows lust to persist in men. Because lust humbles men. Lust masters men. I mean, we learn from the scriptures that we are enslaved to our sin. You might be enslaved to lust, and you might hate yourself for it. What can release you from that sin? What can release you from that enslavement before it drags you into the pit of hell? What can do that? Well, the answer is the gospel. See, even though you have sinned against God, even though you have raped women in your heart, even though you have exploited the opposite sex, even though you have objectified women created in the image of God, even though you have done all of that, even though you deserve to go to hell for what you have done, what God did is what he so loved you that he gave his only son. He died the death on the cross you should have died. On that cross, he wasn't just hanging there just to show you how much he loves you as some act of death. I mean, how macabre is that, right? I love you. Let me be crucified for you. No thanks, sweetie. I'd rather have the flowers. I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? But on that cross, he was doing something. On that cross, the wrath of God, which was actually due to you, was actually being poured out on him. Instead of you having to pay for your sins enduring the wrath of God in hell, he endured the wrath of God on the cross. So instead of you having to die for your sins in hell, he died for your sin on the cross. And more than that, he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. Listen, if Jesus can rise from the dead, if he can raise you from the dead, he can resurrect your thought life. He can give you a new heart. You can become born again. See, maybe God has brought you here and you realize that you are entrapped by your sin. There's no escape, but there is. If you turn away from your sin, if you go to God, you just go to him and you say, God, I have sinned greatly against you. I hate my sin. I hate what it does to me. I hate how it has estranged me from you. I go to you, Lord, and I ask you to change me. I mean, God created the world 6 days. You think he can change your heart? But you know, he can't change your heart if you're doing this to it. He can't change your heart if you're like, well, I might be miserable. And I mean, if he died on the cross and takes away my lust, then what am I going to do? What you have to do is just say, here it is. And here's my whole life. Here's my whole life. I offer it to you. I only ask that you change it, that you'll help me love you, and that you help me follow me. Help me follow you. If you do that, he will hear. He will give you a new heart, one that is capable of being liberated from that sin. And brothers, it is glorious to be pure. It is glorious to have a pure conscience. It is glorious to be free. It is glorious to have that assurance of salvation. And that can be yours. When you see the music of the gospel, you see the reality of purity, you see God's plan for wisdom, when you see that as a stake, and you see lust and pornography and as adultery as spoiled sushi. You see indulging in pornography as bobbing for apples in a deep fat fryer. That's how ugly it is when you really understand the beauty of the gospel. Well, I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to take about a 5-minute break. And then we have some discussion questions on the table. And I really want to encourage you guys to really engage and really think through this. I mean, we're brothers here, right? We're Iron Men. We sharpen each other. We will respect your confidentiality. And honestly, if some of you really have some deep issues, and I know you're here tonight, okay? You know, we do not run this church to condemn people. We run this church because we want to rescue you. We want to help you. We want to save you from your sin. But we can't do that if you keep it to yourself. God has placed elders and pastors and godly men in this church to help you. And I would trust that you don't leave this building tonight until you have talked to somebody and you have set up some means of really getting some help and a brother and a sister to really encourage you, okay? So let me pray, and then we'll take a little break and then have our discussion. Father God, I do come before you, and I ask that you will rescue us from lust, that you will help us to see the wisdom of purity and the beauty of the gospel music, and that our love for you will be so bright and so deep that the thought of lust will just seem ridiculous to us. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's under deep conviction. Lord, let them not harden their hearts to it. Let them hear what you have to say. I pray for this fellowship time that we will really sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, that we will be iron men, and that we'll all walk away tremendously blessed and edified. In Christ's name, amen.